Diane, will you come and read to us, please?
Good morning. I'm sure this will be familiar to quite a few of us here this morning, but it's John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. The Good Shepherd and His Sheep. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by any other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters them. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason why my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
I'm reading Psalm 80. It says, "For the director of music to the tune of the Lilies of the Covenant, and of Asaph, a psalm." You'll be glad to know I'm not going to be singing it to you this morning, but reading it. Was there some R's? Shame. "Hear us, Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, who sit enthroned between the cherubim. Shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. Restore us, O God, make your face shine on us that we might be saved. How long, O Lord Almighty, will your anger smoulder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us an object of derision to our neighbours, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we might be saved. You transplanted a vine from Egypt and drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, as its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage, and insects from the fields feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. The root of your right hand has planted the sun. You have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand. The Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then he will not turn away from you. Revive us and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we might be saved. The psalm starts with this idea of God being a shepherd, and then talks about the way that Israel has been neglected because of their sin. But then there's that wonderful paragraph right at the end. Restore us, Lord Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we might be saved. There is positivity, even in the midst of difficulty and hardship, because God is our shepherd. One of the most loved and enduring images in Scripture is the one of the shepherd, of God as the shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, so well known. Jesus' own words, as said twice to me this morning, this well-known passage in John 10, I am the good shepherd. God reveals himself not as distant or detached, but as one who walks closely with his people, knows them by name and cares for them by tenderness and courage. Jesus is contrasting himself to the false shepherds. In fact, in the Greek, they talk about them being anti-shepherds. Not just shepherds, but anti-shepherds. And that's the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders in charge of the religion of the day. The good in the phrase is the equivalent of calling himself God. Good, beautiful, divine, intrinsically good. As in the rich young ruler, when he comes to Jesus and says, good teacher. Jesus says, why do you call me good? Because he's basically saying that Jesus is God, and he wants to bring out his faith and ask him to explain what he means. Jesus is saying that his being God is like being a shepherd to the sheep. And here's some thoughts on that. Firstly, the shepherd calls his sheep by name. I've got some very beautiful pictures of sheep this morning. I hope none of you got lamb for lunch today. First thing is, Jesus knows his sheep. This word knows is very intimate word knows. It means more than intellectual knowledge. It means more than saying, I know so-and-so because we went to school together. This is much more beyond any human experience. He knows us completely. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And that means we can't shock God by our behavior or by our nature. You know, most of us suffer at one point or another with imposter syndrome, where we think to ourselves, if people got to know the real us, we'd be rejected. Whether it's in a new job or a new situation with new friends, whatever, that when people get to know the real us, they won't like us. We need not worry about God finding out something about us, something secret. He already knows us. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. There's that word again, know. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And what's more, he loves us. The fact is, we're all unique and different, and God loves us. He loves us for our uniqueness and the individual personality that we are. That process called sanctification, where God prepares us for heaven, is for the perfection of all that makes us us. You are wonderful in God's eyes. You are superb. When God takes the sin away from our lives, our uniqueness and our individuality is preserved and loved. We're not being made into clones of Christians, but one another, a full perfect version of ourselves. Not one of you is unimportant. Not one of you lesser than any other. What a wonderful message. God knows you, and he doesn't reject you. He loves you and he accepts you. And then Jesus calls his sheep by his name. Notice the emphasis in the Bible about knowing people's names. Names are so important in Scripture. God even changes people's names when their situation changes so that they can express his love for them. Abraham becomes Abraham. Jacob becomes Israel. Israel itself got its name changed in Hebrew. Isaiah 62 verse 4 says, "No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but they will call you Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married." And in the New Testament, Levi was changed to Matthew. Simon changed to Peter because he was Jesus' rock. Names have so much more importance in the Bible times. To have a person's name was to have a handle on them. Moses said to God, "Suppose I tell the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they say, 'Who is this name? Who shall I, then what shall I tell them?'" God says to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am sent me to you. Hence God's name, I am who I am, is obscure. God knows your name and all about you, and he loves you. We sing that your name is sweeter, more precious, more powerful. God feels that way about you. Not in some sloppy, romantic way. Too often, I'm afraid, our songs can sometimes be like Jesus is our boyfriend. And instead, we should be talking about the fact that love is stronger, greater, more important, strong in a powerful, determined, supportive way. God loves you and calls you by name. God loves your name because it represents all you are by it. In Old Testament times, if you had the name of God, you had power over them. That's why God gives us his name as in an obscure way, I am, which is then translated into Yahweh. Because we are not to have the name of God so that we can manipulate him, but he loves us and cares for us. And then the sheep recognize the shepherd's voice. Do you like these pictures, Carol? Are they representative? Yeah. With hesitation. There are false shepherds about. Jesus has already called them thieves and robbers. The Greek reads, as I said, as anti-shepherds, hirelings, those who don't really care about the sheep. Because as soon as danger comes, they flee. The Old Testament said it. The false prophets of God in the Old Testament were declared false shepherds by the true prophets of God, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah. And the New Testament says it too. Beware of false shepherds. There are people out there who are selling a false gospel. I was reading yesterday about where Jesus says, "Not everybody who calls on my name will be saved." What about those who say, "In your name we cast out demons and we perform miracles," and Jesus says, "I never knew you"? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2, For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We need to be suspicious of a half-truth made into a full-truth. Guard against those whose teaching is one thing only, sermons that are one subject only, apart from the cross, again and again. It can be healing, prophecy, experiences of the Holy Spirit, holiness, abstention, money. The Bible is a comprehensive guide to all of life, not just one part. And while these things are good things, they're part of the whole truth. Beware of leaders preaching a new experience and add on to the gospel. Example being, if God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, in an ideal world, he does, but we live in a fallen world and he wants us instead to be faithful. 2 Timothy 3 or 4 verse 3 says, for a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. I've always loved that illustration of itching ears. The idea being that you are hearing exactly what you want to hear, not what you don't want to hear. I've been a Christian now for nearly 45 years, not long by some standards, but long enough to see fashions in the Christian world. Second blessing is a proof of conversion, two-step conversion to Jesus as Savior and then as Lord. Speaking in tongues is a spiritual proof of spiritual maturity. Everyone needing ancestral ties breaking, pre-birth experiences, breaking of curses, many prophecies of grand revivals with nothing happening. Something of the Toronto blessing, which was good at the beginning, but then seemed to adapt as a fashion. Rhema and logos, spoken word over the written word. Demonic position of all Christians. Gold fillings and gold ordinary fillings being turned into gold fillings. Hear me carefully on this. I'm not saying that any of these may not have been genuine experiences of God for someone. But when they become fashion, when churches are only alive if they have this phenomenon, then we have gone wrong. A true shepherd will preach what Jesus has preached, no more, no less. Mark 8, verse 34, when he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, he said, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Therefore, God says, don't throw away your common sense. Test everything. 1 John 4, verse 1 says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test everything. Hold on to the good. Paul encourages his listeners elsewhere in Scripture to go home and test what he said. False prophets say things like, if you don't follow this, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. If it doesn't work for you, you don't have enough faith. Jesus says, you know my voice because I am the true shepherd and I love you. We need to be men and women who recognize the truth of God because we recognize the voice of Jesus in a situation. This world has so many false teachers in it, God would have to fully recognize Jesus' voice. And then the sheep follow the shepherd. He leads them to safe pasture. He gives them life and life to the full, which was our verse of the year some years ago. Life and life to the full. When we talk about life, we often mean we're very busy. It's not what the world means, not what the word Bible means. As I've said just a couple of weeks ago, the Greek word is zoe for life. And it's a major theme of God, of John's gospel. 36 times in John's Gospel he mentions the word life, and it's only 17 times in the rest of the New Testament. Jesus is seen as the giver of life. John 1 verse 4 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. It's the kind of life Jesus talks of us. It's not full as in a full bank account, not full as in full health, not full as in no worries, but complete, well-rounded, whole. And Jesus gives you whole life. Everything you need, not necessarily everything you want, makes you complete. Because the shepherd cares for his sheep. Under shepherds, leaders and preachers need to be people who help you be better disciples, to lead better lives. This is a test of the authentic voice of Jesus, the life, abundant life. I've known about fellowships who live with constant guilt because every Sunday the preacher stands up and tells them all the things that are wrong with them. That was what the Pharisees used to do. But Jesus came along and he sat with tax collectors and sinners and he loved them. He did things differently. Sermons on what they should be. Sermons that are death by ought. You ought to be this, you ought to be that. Checking up on what you're doing. I remember the story of one pastor who went to visit somebody and they turned their television off because the pastor was here and he came in and put his hand on the television to see if it was still warm. That's not what the kind of life that Jesus calls us to be, shepherds. Jesus' authentic voice leads us to green pastures and still waters, reviving the soul. Leaders that are under shepherds should be men and women who bring full life. The shepherds in Israel lead their sheep. They don't herd them. They don't push them forward. They lead by example, and the shepherds who know the sheep, who know their voice of the shepherd, follow him. That's what God calls us to. And then lastly, the shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And this is the most important part of the passage. The shepherd lays down his life for us. And we are the other sheep. Jesus talks about the other sheep of his pasture. And he talks about us being the Gentiles. Jesus is saying he lays down his life for all believers. We also have here the reminder that Jesus' death was no accident. He was no martyr killed by men. From a human perspective, Jesus was executed. From the divine perspective, Jesus died as a substitute for you and me. He laid down his own life. He wasn't killed by the Jewish leaders, not Herod, not Pilate, not even Satan. But Jesus himself laid down his life and took it up again. Sometimes in Scripture we teach that the Father raised Christ. For example, in Romans 6 verse 4, we therefore are buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too may we take up a new life. Here the Son declares he takes up his life. Both are true. Jesus and the Father working in perfect harmony. John 5 verse 19, Jesus gave him this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself, but only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. And that's why Jesus is the shepherd, because the Father is the shepherd. As Jesus loves us and the Father loves us, so the Father is a shepherd and the Son, like the Father, is a shepherd. And that's our message for a dying world. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. The shepherds call you by name. The shepherd calls you by name. We recognize the shepherd's voice. We follow the shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for us. As we take communion in a moment, we remember this great sacrifice done for us that we might have life and life eternal. Let's pray together. Your word tells us that we are all like sheep who have gone astray. But you are the shepherd who rounds us up, collects us, leads us into eternal life. And for Jesus, we thank you for that. We thank you that, like your Father in heaven, you are the good shepherd. And we pray this morning that as we come to this communion table, we might see afresh what this new life brings for us. In Jesus' name, amen.